He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear the voice of Sovereign Grace. The Voice of Sovereign Grace is co-hosted by various ministries who, in spite of their differences, all firmly believe in the doctrines of Sovereign Grace. Simply put, these ministries all proclaim the glorious truth that God alone saves sinners, because sinners cannot even help save themselves. Tonight's edition of The Voice of Sovereign Grace is hosted by Pastor Joe Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship in Wayne, New Jersey. For more details, visit bolfellowship.org. That's bolfellowship.org. Or call 866-38-BREAD. That's 866-38-BREAD. And now, here's tonight's host, Pastor Joe Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship of Wayne, New Jersey.
Of all the doctrines in the Bible, perhaps one of the most controversial is the doctrine called unconditional election. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But if the Bible clearly says this, that we are chosen in Him, why is the doctrine of God's sovereign choice so controversial? Hi, this is Damian Garofalo, and I'm here with Joseph Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship in Wayne, New Jersey. Pastor Joe, you preached a message called Chosen from Ephesians chapter 1, where it clearly says we are chosen in Him. Why do people still fight this doctrine?
Well, there's prejudice against the doctrine of election, mostly because of a misunderstanding. Some see it as a false teaching that was invented by John Calvin. Others malign predestination and election because they just don't understand it. Our society exalts freedom, exalts choice. Without a doubt, this doctrine does indeed deal a crushing blow to man's pride. It strips away all of his trust in human flesh, and it leaves us with one and only hope. But that hope is the magnificent grace of Almighty God. Prejudice against the doctrine of election, I think, also stems from a misunderstanding of the doctrine. Many consider election to be a harsh or arbitrary decree that God made.
So at the end of the day, God is not a cold God who just arbitrarily chooses whom He will. There's actually something more to it, is it not?
Well, Ephesians 1 makes it very clear that God's sovereign choice and predestination is made in love. It's not a harsh or arbitrary act, as the enemies of the doctrine might paint it to be. In fact, the matter of election is often raised in the midst of the gratitude and the doxology and praise of God's people. It's only man in his wickedness that's made it a matter of contention and strife. It ought to be something that we rejoice in. In Scripture, election is never thought of as this blind, impersonal, mechanical thing, but it is a demonstration of the merciful grace of God, who in His infinite wisdom and in His goodness and in His love set His love upon His people from before the foundation of the world. Before there was sea and earth and sky, before there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the eternal counsel of the Trinity determined to choose and save a people who would walk in the beauty of holiness. That's good news.
Amen. It's good news indeed. Well, let's take you back into Bread of Life Fellowship, where Pastor Joe expounds upon Ephesians chapter 1 and God's sovereign and loving choice to elect a people in a sermon entitled Chosen. And I'll be back at the end to let you know how you can receive this teaching in its entirety.
So today we're going to take up the spiritual blessing which Paul reveals to us from the days of eternity past, before the foundation of the world, that we have been chosen in Christ. Look at verse 4 with me. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestined us. And that's the text that we'll be dealing with. By defining and illustrating the doctrine of election, finding from Scripture what does it mean to be chosen by God, we'll see when it is that God's choice was made and how that then has implications on human merit and human action. We'll see whether it is God's sovereign choice, or is it, as some teach, based upon the foreseen faith of men. Then next we'll look into the goal of election. That is, that God, what is it that God is electing us to be? Namely, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And lastly, we'll look at the motivation of God in predestination. There's a timeless problem with mankind, and it's only exacerbated by the American experience. And it is this: the assumption that humanity has the right and autonomy to question authority and to take the judgment seat, to decide and make individual choices on all matters. Choice is the essential component which proves the worth of a human being. Americans value choice and feel that it's the basic inalienable right of anyone who is human. And as Christians, we too value choice, something that God has blessed us with in this nation. By His providence, He's permitted us in this nation to exercise and have freedom. However, there comes a time when human freedom of choice must be deferred in favor of God's will, the divine will, which by virtue of its inherent authority and His inherent right to take the bench and overrule the decisions of any human court of justice. It is inherent in His authority to do so. God clearly expresses this right forcefully in the book of Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 23. And He even anticipates the objection of mankind. But what about it, Lord? What about this? What about, if it's all about Your will, Lord, who could resist it? And God answers and says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will that which is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? In other words, it is not fitting for you to reverse roles with God. He is the potter, you're the clay. Once was the day in the church when man approached God in this way, as the accused person approaches his judge. But today, modern man has reversed the roles, and man is the judge, and God is on trial. It's become fitting today among the quote-unquote people of God to question God even as the ultimate judge. And amidst this kind of treasonous rebellion, one of the few doctrines that has tested the heart of men in this area has been the doctrine that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 brings up before us today, the doctrine of God's sovereign election. I believe it was Aristotle who said, if you want to know if you're wet, you don't ask a fish. It's hard for a fish to know that it's wet. Wet is all it knows as a fish. Likewise, it's hard for anyone who is immersed, particularly in the American, modern American religion, to know that he is arrogant toward God. Arrogance toward God is all there is. It's all there has been for 200 years. We swim in an ocean of arrogance. There is no doubt that we are an arrogant people. Now, it's one thing to be arrogant to one another, but it's a completely different matter to be arrogant toward God. And that should concern us above all. I believe how you deal, how you handle the doctrine of God's sovereign election is one very effective test to whether your faith is immersed and drenched in an ocean of arrogance in the modern world, or if you've come out of it and begun to dry off a little bit. The kind of change of attitude is clearly seen in Job. In the book of Job, at the end, Job's all of his defenses are spent. All the misleading counsel of his friends faded away in God, and in the end, the summation of it all is Job answers the Lord and says, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then God responds and says, hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. In other words, Job, take your proper place. Listen to me. Learn from me. Don't teach me. Trust me. Don't accuse me. And Job puts his hand over his mouth in Job 42. And he says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now
My eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job stepped out of the ocean that his friends swam in, and he began to dry off. And I can think of no greater hope or reason for affliction in Job's lives or in any of our lives for trials or affliction than this, that ultimately we would bend the knee to God, that we as Job would despise ourselves and repent in dust and ashes. And it's my prayer today that some of you who have heard of God by the hearing of the ear, but yet resisted him and even arrogantly spoke against him and spoke against his truth, resisting that which he has clearly taught in his word, arrogantly believing what is ultimately the product of men's mind and not the God of God's revealed truth, that he would grant you repentance today. I pray that you would have eyes open to the Sovereign One. That you, like Job, having eyes to see, would ultimately despise yourself and repent in dust and ashes. And I believe how you choose to understand the doctrine of election will put you to this test, as few other doctrines do, to see whether you have reversed the roles with God. Whether you are in the shoes of Job, as he is the accuser of God, or Job, as he is the broken, contrite man who trusts. Let's look at our text, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. People think at times these doctrines are invented by men. The doctrine of election was not invented by Augustine or Calvin or Luther. It is from the Scripture. And as such, we need to accept it at face value, humbly. Accept its truth, even when we don't fully understand it. We don't have to know all the details. And it's clear that no man would ever invent this doctrine. It's the very last thing men would have thought of, much like the doctrine of justification by faith. No man would ever come up with that. The idea that man could be justified, made righteous before God, by not keeping the law. It's antithetical to human nature. And likewise with election, our carnal nature hates it. It dislikes this kind of grace. It's an insult. I've heard it called ugly. The natural man hates election. The Israelites wanted to stone Jesus for preaching about election. And isn't it just like man to take that which God has revealed as the supreme expression and scope of his love, and by scope I mean showing us how it extends from eternity to eternity, take that supreme expression of love and turn it around and make it a matter of debate and even hatred. I would ask you, in the course of your Christian walk, have you hated these doctrines? Have you resisted examining them for yourself? And I would say, please, do not let the arrogant sea in which we all swim keep you from seeing what God wishes for you to see. Why? So that you might love him more. If you're in Christ, God chose you. Well, what about so-and-so? Why didn't he choose them? I don't know. But don't miss, he chose you. God chose you out of a sea of people that fill the earth from billions and billions of souls. God knew you. In fact, he loved you from all eternity. He chose to set his love upon you and adopt you in Christ as his own child. That has got to excite you, brethren. But it's confusing, Pastor. What about human responsibility? Yes, there's human responsibility, of course. But don't allow the human debates to rob you from embracing what God has revealed to you. And I've seen this attitude. Oh, I don't understand. It's controversial. I don't want to get into it. I don't want to argue about it. But it's clear. Man has muddied this. You tell me what Ephesians 1 means, but God chose you from the foundation of the world. What is unclear about that? Now one might say, well, I know there was a time I chose God. Didn't I decide to follow Jesus? Yes, indeed you did. If you're in Christ, it's because you have received him in time. But you have only done so because he first chose you. He took you out of your deadness and your trespasses and sins, and he quickened you to life somewhere in time. But before that, in fact, before the foundation of the world, he chose you out from among the enemies of God. As Peter describes you, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. He knew you. He loved you before the world was. And that is why today you love him, because he first loved you. You believe today because he enabled you to believe. You understand today, and your unsaved brother or sister or father or mother does not understand because he chose to indwell you with his spirit. And the clearest illustration of this is in Romans chapter 9, where there's no human merit, no human faith, no foreseen faith, nothing at all involved in here. You have Rebekah's twins, Esau and Jacob, same father, same mother, born at the same time, yet before the twins are born, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, we're told, God tells Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. A.W. Pink has observed that this text gives the most emphatic refutation to the theory that God's choice is dependent upon something in the creature, something either actual or foreseen. The case of Jacob proves conclusively that God's choice is entirely sovereign, wholly gratuitous, and based upon nothing but his good pleasure. Now go back to Ephesians because it says the very same thing. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Just as he chose us in him. In who? In Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? Look at verse 5. Look ahead. According to the good pleasure of his will. You want to know why God chose you? According to the good pleasure of his will. If you are saved and your brother or your uncle or your co-worker is not, it's in order that God's purpose of election might stand and according to the good pleasure of his will. No indication whatsoever that it has anything to do with foreseeing your faith. The only reason why people come up with this idea of foreseen faith, there is nothing in the scripture, nothing whatsoever. The only way that you can come up with that is if you impose your interpretation and your doctrinal system upon the text. Then going on in verse 5, talking about God's choice, we really can't separate God's choice and election from these words in verse 5. Having predestined. Pro or idzo, compound word. Horizo, boundary. We get the English word horizon from that. Pro, before. To set a boundary before. To mark off in advance. That's what predestination means. We can see that in election and predestination, God both speaks, calls out, and then separates and marks a people. The word pro or idzo appears 6 times in the New Testament, and it always refers to God's determination and foreordination of events. And you could see them in the verses that I gave you in the notes, Acts 4:28, Romans 8:29 and 30, 1 Corinthians 2:7, and Ephesians 1:1. But rather than turn to those, I want to show you an illustration of foreordination, of predestination. Turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts 13:48, we have Paul and Barnabas, and they're speaking about their preaching among the Gentiles. And among the, in the midst of this, they say, now, when the Gentiles heard this, in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Who believed? As many as had been appointed, predestined. It's a passive word in Greek here, this word appointed, meaning someone else is acting upon them. They're not appointing themselves by believing. They're not appointing themselves by coming to faith in and of themselves. They're being appointed, passive participle here. God chose us in Christ, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. In other words, God planned in eternity to pluck us out of the bondage of sin, and he did so by saying, Christ, my Son, is the way that he would do it. God planned before the foundation of the world to save us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Therefore, what God has done to save us and to call us to himself is not to say ahead of time, whisper in your ear and say, psh, psh, by the way, you're elect, pal, buddy, you're one of mine. God never reveals this except through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Instead of telling us whether or not we're elect, he says, whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And Spurgeon wisely warned here. He said, do not conceive that some decree passed in dark ages of eternity will save your soul unless you believe in Christ. Do not fancy that you are to be saved apart from faith in Christ. That is the most abominable and accursed heresy that has ruined thousands. Lay not election as a pillow for you to sleep on, or you may be ruined. There may be some in the professing church who say, my assurance is based on election. And I realize that there are many more than that that have maligned the doctrine of election, saying that it grants a false assurance, that it bases salvation on something other than faith. And there may be some who have indeed taken election as a license to sin, but that is a misrepresentation of the biblical doctrine of election. You know, we have a tendency as people, one of the things we do well is justify excuses for sin. So it shouldn't surprise us that man would take the most exalted of truths and make it an excuse to sin. But that's not the fault of the doctrine. If it were the fault of the doctrine, if the doctrine of unconditional election ultimately led people to make a license to sin or not to evangelize or not to pray, as all the things that has been accused of, how do you explain William Carey, Adoniram Judson, David Livingston, William Wilberforce, George Mueller, Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, in our own day, John Piper, Paul Washer, and countless other saints of God who have done great exploits for God's kingdom around the world while championing and upholding and preaching these God-glorifying doctrines of God's free grace? How do you explain that? Don't be deceived. This doctrine, contrary to what the detractors have said, this doctrine, or rather, the humble embrace of this doctrine, and mark those words carefully, the humble embrace of this doctrine, not the ability to defend it, not the discussion of it, not the intellectual belief in it, not the ability to defend the doctrine, but the humble embrace of these precious truths of election, predestination, sovereign grace, produce radical, loving, impassioned, risk-taking ministry and missions. And you could see why, can't you? Think about it. If I know I'm freely loved from the foundation of the world, if I know I'm freely chosen of God, freely accepted in the Beloved, freely adopted as a son, freely reconciled to God, freely justified, freely saved, is there any greater motivation to serve or evangelize or pray or fellowship or praise or obey God on anything? Is there any greater motivation? What greater help is there in the midst of temptation than to know that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world? What greater hope do we have to stand in the midst of trials than to know that God is the God of all comfort and he is comforting you? It's vital that in the context of election and predestination that we understand the motive of God is love. The doctrine of election magnifies God and his love. And then it motivates and stimulates our love for him. Think about, God went before you and set his love upon you despite what you are. Without finding one thing in your person and your work that is lovable, without any reason other than his own benevolence, he loves you. As Israel knew in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of people, but because the Lord loves you.
There is so much more to this message that we could not air, but if you'd like to listen to it in its entirety, you can find it online at our website or sermonaudio.com. Just look for the sermon entitled, Chosen. If you'd like for us to send you a free CD of this message, send us an email at info@bolfellowship.org or visit our website, www.bolfellowship.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 1-866-38-BREAD. Be sure to leave your mailing information and we'll be happy to send that to you. Again, look for it online or ask for it by name. The sermon is called Chosen. We'd also like to invite you this Sunday to our Lord's Day worship service. At 11:30 a.m., we meet at Calvary Gospel Church, which is located at 1559 Hamburg Turnpike in Wayne, New Jersey. Visit our website for directions and more information at www.bolfellowship.org. Until next time, this is Damian Garofalo for Joseph Lissardo and the entire Bread of Life Fellowship Church, exhorting you to keep listening to God's voice of sovereign grace.
In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Have you heard the voice of Christ, the Good Shepherd, calling you to himself through tonight's broadcast? If so, take up your cross and follow him. Thank you for listening to tonight's edition of The Voice of Sovereign Grace, which was sponsored by Bread of Life Fellowship of Wayne, New Jersey. For more details, visit bolfellowship.org. That's bolfellowship.org, or call 866-38-BREAD, 866-38-BREAD. That's 866-38-BREAD. For a list of all the ministries who co-host The Voice of Sovereign Grace, visit voiceofsg.org. That's voiceofsg.org. We hope you tune in every week to The Voice of Sovereign Grace.